Good evening, everyone. I'm glad you're back with us tonight. I almost feel like I need to start off this evening with an apology for this morning. I made a mistake again of taking Benadryl the night before, and so I really think I slept through most of my sermon this morning. I really don't know what I said, to tell you the truth. So if it sounded like a bunch of gibberish, it probably was. I hope it does not. I hope it did not. But anyway, I've got to learn never to take Benadryl on a Saturday night. It's just a bad deal for me the next day. Feel refreshed now, though. I had a nice nap this afternoon, and so I think I'm caught up finally. So let's return to our study on Oh, to Be Like Thee. This is the final verse of the song. And it is a verse, by the way, that almost never appears in any of the modern songbooks. You can almost never find this fifth verse anywhere. It certainly is not in our songbook. And so tonight we'll look at that fifth verse, and we'll sing it in just a moment when the time comes. In the meantime, we'll have one final review of the entire song and look again at the theology that's contained in the song. I think that you have figured out by now that basically this is a plea to self-sacrifice, a plea to emptying ourselves and being more like God, a plea to filling ourselves with Christ to every degree that is possible. So we're going to talk about the idea that, first of all, that the chorus says that I want to be stamped in my image deep, with his image deep in my heart. So we want to be stamped with the image of Christ deep in our hearts to be as much like Christ as we can possibly be. To be like Christ is to be filled with, as the second verse talks about, compassion, and all the byproducts of compassion, such as love and forgiveness, tenderness, kindness, those are the things that come as a result of a loving lifestyle that's modeled after Christ Jesus. Then the third verse talks about wanting to go out and seek and save the lost as an extension of all of those great feelings that we have in verse 2. All right, so we want to be evangelists. We want to go and find the lost and bring them to Christ. And then the fourth verse that we talked about last week, or actually part of the third verse still, we want to be humble and pure in heart to have those great attributes that Jesus showed us and taught us to have. And then we want to, finally, the last verse we looked at, we want to be, suffer as Jesus suffered for the righteous, for the sake of righteousness. And then, of course, the idea that we want to be anointed both with the Word of God and with His Holy Spirit deep in our hearts. So we want to be like Jesus from the words that we speak, from the attitudes that we hold, from the emotions that we display to the world. We want to be everything that we can possibly be. And in such a condition as that, I think we will finally be able to say that we have surrendered wholly to Jesus, and we can say, all is thine, which was the last of the last verse, verse 4 that we looked at last time. I know that we had a week in between then, so now let's kind of pick up where we were. The final stanza is absent from most of the modern arrangements, but it is one final plea in this song for us to be absolutely surrendered to God in Christ. So in just a second we'll sing this, but I want you to read through it with me very quickly. The fifth stanza says, Oh, to be like thee while I'm pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, for a life which thou would approve. And then, of course, the chorus. Let's go ahead and sing it first, and then I'll talk a little bit more about it, okay? Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit for a life which thou wouldst approve. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. I have a feeling that one of the reasons why this verse has not survived is because it has some language that's kind of unfamiliar to us. For example, it tries to rhyme the words love and approve. And that just doesn't quite work to our nice Western ears. 100 years ago, when this song was written, or actually a little bit more than 100 years ago when it was written, I guess the idea of love and approve rhyming was not such a bad thing. We would try to rhyme love with above or something like that. But anyway, I think that's one reason why it's lost its attraction to most folks today. Secondly is because of the word meet in there. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling. I'll talk about it when the time comes to talk about it in the song, but in the meantime, just realize that it doesn't have anything to do with meeting together. It has to do with something totally different. So we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Here we go. Here are the main parts of this final stanza. While I'm pleading, we're going to talk a little bit about what we're pleading for tonight. Pour out thy spirit and fill with thy love. A couplet, like most of these things, most of these verses have couplets that are very important to one another. I believe this one also is important to one another. The idea of the spirit filling us and the love that fills us at the same time. And then make me a temple meet for thy dwelling. And then the final thought is fit for a life which thou would approve. So we want to be approved by God in everything that we do. So let's start with the first thought, the first part of this final stanza. While I'm pleading, oh, to be like thee, while I'm pleading. What are we pleading for? What do we plead about? As I decided to start searching the scripture for the word plea, try to figure out what we'd plea about, I was pretty interested that it almost never appears in scripture. There's only a few times the word plead or pleading appears, but the word ask appears a lot. And I thought, all right, this is basically where I'm going to go with this thing. We're going to talk about asking God, and we're going to ask in the most holy way that we possibly can. So what do we ask God about? What do we ask God to give us? Well, let's start in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and then in verse 11, where we have Jesus' own words about what we should be asking God about, beginning, of course, with the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to skip for tonight's purpose. But look at verse 7 and 8 of chapter 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened." And then drop down to verse 11. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" In this particular case, Jesus says, how much will the Father give what's good? In another place, he'll say, how much will the Father give his Holy Spirit to those who are seeking him? We're pleading for what is good, are we not? When we're pleading to God, we're pleading for what is good. Not our good necessarily, but good for everyone, good for the world, good for lost souls, good for saved souls. We're wanting to pray for those things that God would want us to pray for to be the best that we can possibly be in his kingdom and for his cause. So while we're pleading, and I think whenever we bow our heads in prayer and we start talking to God, we're not just talking, we're pleading with God in prayer. So I think this is a very good verse for us to think about, even though it doesn't appear in most of our modern translation or modern songbooks. So we're asking for all those things that are best, all those things that are good, but that's not all we're going to ask about. I do like John 14. Let's turn, if you will, to John 14. We're going to look at four verses there, starting with verse 13 and 14, then verse 16 and 17. John 14, verse 13 and 14, and then verse 16 and 17. When again, Jesus, speaking on the subject of asking in his name, says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, that's pretty much a carte blanche, I had it right the first time, a request from Christ, or permission from Jesus to ask him for anything, whatever. Now, of course, we understand the same as we looked at this morning, the idea that all doesn't always mean all. Here, everything doesn't always mean everything, all right? We're obviously not going to ask for Christ for things that are not good for him, things that are anti-Christ or anti-Christian. We're not going to ask him for things that we don't need. We're not going to ask him for things that are just selfish. But as long as we're asking in his name, that's the important thing. We're asking in the name, according to the character, according to the authority of Jesus, then he's going to give us everything that we ask. Now, look at what he says in verse 16. "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." And remember, this is Jesus talking to his apostles before the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at Pentecost in just a second. But before the day of Pentecost, Jesus says, "I'm going to pray to the Father, send you another helper, and that helper is going to come and dwell inside you. It'll be God living inside you." Just imagine how wonderful it is to know that as we're pleading to God through our own prayer, we're pleading through the Holy Spirit who dwells inside us, which is God inside us. And the Holy Spirit inside us is praying to God as well as we are and interpreting our words for us as we pray so that God understands exactly the depth of all matters that we have to deal with, and he's willing to help us with all of that. As I'm pleading to God in the Holy Spirit, I'm pleading to God for what he already wants me to have because he knows that I need those things before I even ask. It's a wonderful setup for us. And so I love the idea that as I'm pleading for certain things from God that are important to God and to his economy. Look at John chapter 16, verses 23 through 26. For Jesus one last time says, "In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly." Now that's that wonderful amen, amen construct in Scripture. Anytime you see Jesus saying truly, truly, he does it 25 different times in the Gospel of John alone. Truly, truly, it's always amen, amen. All right? So amen, amen. I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. If you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you, Jesus says. So as we're pleading with Christ, we're pleading for those things that are most important to God and most important to God's work and will in our world. So what do you pray for when you're praying? What do you pray for? Do you pray for things that are just for you, or do you pray for things that are good for you to help God and serve God in this world that we live in? If we're praying for those things that we need to serve God, we know we're going to get them because he wants us to have them. Now, when I think about that, I think about all the things that we could pray for God for. We could pray for God for more workers to go in the field. And we certainly need that. We could pray for God to give us the resources that we need, and he would provide us with those resources. If we're lacking in funds to do the stuff that we want to do, we should be praying to God to give us the funds. Not so we can line our pockets, but so that we can fill his kingdom with people. So everything that we want, if we're pleading in the name of Jesus Christ, then we're going to have what we ask for because Christ promises so. We're asking for anything in his name, according to his nature and according to his character, and then he's going to give us those things. And if we are praying and pleading about receiving the Holy Spirit and heeding his counsel, then we're going to receive the answer to those prayers as well. When we're praying to God, when we're pleading with God, we're pleading for very important stuff. I'm going to stop every so often and ask, as we're talking about this idea of pleading, I'm going to stop and ask every so often, are your prayers pleading or are your prayers just talking, all right? Are your prayers pleading to God or are they just talking? If you're just talking, then maybe you need to get a little bit deeper in your prayer life into the area of pleading with God for those things that we need the most. I think the pleading is that higher idea that we are actually seeking God's will in everything that we do. We're emptying ourselves of ourselves. Now, just on the tail end of this first line of the song, he says, oh, to be like thee while I am pleading. And the next line just tells some of the stuff he's pleading about. All right? And we're going to actually look at that in great depth. And it's, first of all, pour out thy spirit. Pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Pour out thy spirit. And pour out thy spirit was something that was already accomplished one time for all times on the day of Pentecost. You remember that in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. During Peter's sermon on that day, as he's explaining what just happened, when everybody saw the tongues of fire descend and remain on the apostles, and they start hearing everybody speaking in tongues, all the apostles speaking in various tongues, not their own. Then they say, well, what is this all about? Are they drunk? And, of course, Peter stands up and says, they're not drunk. It's only the ninth. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock. It works out to 9 o'clock in the morning. It's only about 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's drunk at that period of time. So here's what the deal is. In verse 16, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be on the last days, God says, that I shall pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. So each of us has received the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We get that when we're baptized. 2:38 then explains that. If you're baptized, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out both for the miraculous measure on the day of Pentecost and also for the indwelling measure on the day of Pentecost. And that's the first day that anyone had the Holy Spirit of God living inside him as a part of his covenant relationship with God. And we find in the Old Testament a few statements about the Holy Spirit descending upon someone and remaining there. But this is a permanent situation now for us. So we have that wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit for us. But there's also a greater outpouring, I would say. I really suspect the songwriter, when he was writing, had another idea in mind, especially since he coupled it with the concept of love in this particular passage. If he didn't, he should have, all right? I'm just going to say it that way. Since he's been dead now for more than 100 years, I don't think that I can ask him about this, but if he didn't, I think he should have been thinking about Romans chapter 5. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 and look at verses 3 through 5, which couples the idea of the Holy Spirit and love together in such a wonderful way that I think we need to understand it to the best of our ability. Look at verses 3 through 5 of Romans chapter 5. Not only this, Paul says, we also exult in our tribulations. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, that's just the most perfect example of what I think he might have been talking about in this song. We want to have these greater characteristics in our life, these greater character examples in our life that we live out because of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside us and the love that Holy Spirit brings to us. Because we are lovers in Christ, because we love according to the way that Christ loves, we have great opportunity to grow and to show the world a wonderful example from ourselves as to how they should live themselves in the world. So as we're looking at this idea, I just want you to understand that we have difficulties in this world, we have tribulations and trials in this world, but we should be exulting in those tribulations. Those tribulations prove that we belong to Christ, right? And beyond that, we ought to know that with those tribulations comes some of the greatest fruit that we'll ever bear in our life. Perseverance, the ability to keep on keeping on, proven character. The harder things get in this world, and the more you rise up above those difficult things, the more your proven character is shown to be true, right? Anyone can be nice when everything's going nice for them. Can you be nice when everything's going against you? Can you be loving when everything's going against you? So Paul says again to the church there, with the perseverance comes proven character. Proven character comes hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. So as we have the Holy Spirit inside us, we've had the love of God residing in our very hearts, right, through the Holy Spirit of God. Look also at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Where Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this case, we're looking more at joy and peace and hope as being the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but certainly it joins love that we found in the earlier stanza. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Same thought. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All right? So we see all these great things that happen in us because the Holy Spirit dwells inside us. As we're pleading with God in prayer, as we're exercising our understanding of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, let's understand that He is providing for us some wonderful, wonderful character traits, some things that we need by way of virtues in our life. And we can therefore be even more empty of ourselves, more full of God, as we let those character traits grow in us. Again, I just love this song because of all the many opportunities it gives us to think about the things that we ought to be in Christ, and as we're praying that we want to be just like Christ in all the things that we do. We need to be filled with God's love. That's the next part of this song, is the idea of being filled with the love of God. And I think this is more than just a borderline feeling. This is a spectacular feeling of the love of God. Some of the most loving people that I know on this earth, most of the most loving people that I know on this earth, are those who have walked with Christ for a long time in their life. They've learned love beyond degree because they've been patient with Christ. They've been walking with Christ all these years because they've learned to do away with the impatience that comes with youth, and they've learned to do away with the impatience that comes with ignorance. They have learned and they've grown and they've experienced love from Christ, and so they show such a spectacular and a wonderful love to the world. I think that's what we all need to aspire toward, is to be filled with the love of God to such a spectacular degree that everyone will know that we're Christians by our love. Right? I chose not to use that verse tonight except just in passing, but I want us to see the coupling of the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and love and the great love that we have because we are children of God. So look at Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 tonight. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Paul says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. To be filled with the love of Christ, that you may be, to have a Spirit in your inner man, so that you may know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. What a tremendous love that we can have if we understand that love that surpasses all knowledge. And the only way we can ever do that is to empty ourselves of ourselves, fill ourselves with the love of Christ. We want to be filled up to the fullness of God. Isn't that a noble plea to ask God to be filled up with the fullness of God? I want to be just like God in everything that I can be. I want to be just like God and just like Christ in everything that I am. And in order for me to do that, I've got to be filled up with Christ and filled up with God. Not only is the Holy Spirit living inside me and so therefore enabling me to do these things, but Christ is demanding it of us, and so is God demanding that we be just like Him in all of our ways. Holy as He is holy, that's my greatest idea and thing that I want to be. Now this naturally then supposes the next line of the song, which is the one that we're going to struggle a little bit with the word in there. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, right? The idea of meet in this particular case is a little used version of that word, and it has to do with being suitable, right? Make me a temple suitable for your dwelling would be a way to say that. But the idea of being meet for God is to be ready and willing and able to be the things that God wants us to be. So here we're praying to God and pleading with God. As we're pleading for love, we're pleading for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're pleading for the hope that comes with that. We're pleading for all those things that God wants us to be. And indeed, we're also pleading for God to make us a dwelling that is suitable for Him, someplace that He can dwell and be proud to dwell. God is not proud to dwell just any place. He's not proud to dwell in filth. He's not proud to dwell in profanity. He's not proud to dwell in an empty and a vacuous mind. He's proud to live and dwell in the mind of a person that has sacrificed themselves for the cause of Christ, who's dead to himself and full of Jesus Christ and full of the Holy Spirit of God. If we want to be that, we need to be what the Holy Spirit talks about in Scripture in several different passages that we're going to look at tonight as we talk about being a temple for God. For years, I struggled over the song, "O Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary." I thought, what in the world is a sanctuary? What does He mean by that? How can I be a sanctuary for God? Then I realized that the idea of sanctuary was more the idea of being a temple. And that's the thought that I was trying to figure out. And so now that I knew that, now that I know that, I figured that out, I like the song a lot better now than I used to. But here's the thought. Lord, we need to be a temple for You. Not a place for folks to come and dwell, but a place for folks to see God, a place for folks to experience the presence of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, where Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? We were purchased by God to be a temple for Him, to have His Holy Spirit dwell inside us, to be able to show the world the temple of God in ourselves." Paul is speaking there about the pathetic nature of giving your body to prostitutes and so on like that, and the profanity that's involved there, and the sexual proclivities of men that cause them not to show the love of God in any way, shape, or form. So in this particular case, he says, do you not know, every time you give your body to a prostitute, you become one flesh with her, first of all. And do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God who's in you? And because of that, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. We belong to God. So isn't it wonderful to sing a song like, oh, to be like thee, and say to God, oh, to be just like you. I want your image stamped deep on my heart. I want to be empty of myself and full of you, God, in every way, shape, and form, so that we can show the world that we really do believe in a totally powerful and awesome God. We want to be built into a spiritual house. That's the other idea of the idea of temple, is the idea of being in a spiritual house. I look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. It says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I spent a little time in our Bible class this morning talking about being priests for God. We are a kingdom of priests. And here Peter restates that idea in this way by saying, we're being built up as living stones. We are living stones. We are living building blocks of the power of God and the might of God, the house of God. If you like building with Legos, and I used to like that when the kids were younger, now I don't guess we have any Legos left in our house, but until the grandkids come along. But you love building with Legos. You know, you put the green one, the red one, the blue one, and so on, and you make something beautiful out of it, right? Or as best you can. We are like that. Each one of us is an individual Lego for God, all right? We're a Lego for God, but we're living Legos. We're not hard plastic Legos. We're living Legos that God is placing together with each other in a wonderful building that's built for His purpose alone. Now, one of the reasons why I love being here at Southside so much is because I think we've got a good understanding here, for the most part, that each one of us contributes to each one of the rest of us. We're all being built together in this house. And as such, as living stones, we're being built up into a spiritual house. This is not a physical house. This is not a physical family. This is a spiritual family that we belong to. We're in a spiritual house of God. And when we talk about I'm going to church, we don't really mean that. We're going to meet with the church because we are the church. We're the living foundational stones of the building that Christ belongs to. So we are a holy priesthood. We're being built into a holy priesthood. I'm a priest and you're a priest and everybody here is a priest who's been brought into the Lord through baptism into Christ. So we're all a priesthood. And we're all here to offer up one thing to God, and that's spiritual sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice. So when we say again, stamp your own image deep on my heart, we're saying, let me sacrifice myself for you, God. Let me be empty of myself, and you put your image on me instead, right? So we want to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's our reason for existing. That's why we're here tonight, so that we can offer up praise to God and spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. We've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that's us, the church, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, so we are again a building, we're a building of people, all right? The whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, by being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we are being built together as a spiritual house for God. This brick and mortar building that we meet in here is not the church at all. This is just a brick-and-mortar building, and we can do pretty much anything in here that's not unfit for God's kingdom, right? But it's not holy. This building is not holy. This building is not. This building of people here, is holy. We're the holy temple of God in this church, in this place, right? We are the church in this place. As such, we've been built into this holy temple in whom we're all being built spiritually together into a dwelling of God in His Spirit. As the Holy Spirit that's in you meets with the Holy Spirit who's in me, and all of us gather together in the name of the Holy Spirit and in the name of God in Christ, we have this wonderful situation in which we are sacrificing ourselves all the time for the cause of Christ. You thought you were just going to church, right? We're sacrificing ourselves all the time for the cause of Christ. And if we can do that, then we will be able to pray the next line of the song, or plead the next line of the song. That is that we will be meet to be a building that God approves, right? We want to be fit for a life which God would approve as we live for Jesus. I'm going to ask the question the final time in this series of lessons that we've had on this song. Are we really and truly living for Jesus? Are we living for Jesus? And I'm going to ask that question as we consider some of the things that would be important for us to know as we talk about being a building that's fit for God's dwelling. Right? Are we really a building fit for God's dwelling? Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what arrangement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them, and I'll walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is going to serve as the closing for all these lessons together. I'm going to ask the question, are you really and truly filling yourself with Jesus? Are you really and truly wanting to be more like Jesus? Do you really want his image stamped deep on your heart? If so, there's some things that you have to leave alone in this world. You have to leave alone all those things that are lustful. You have to leave alone all those things that are profane, all those things that are simple and not according to the will of God. You've got to leave away all those things that don't have anything to do with holiness and righteousness. You've got to leave those away. And you've got to do what God says here. You've got to come out from among them and be separate. We've got to be strangers in this world that we live in, folks. We can't do the same thing the world's doing all the time and somehow be God's people at the same time. We can't do it. We can't watch the same things they're watching. We can't listen to the same things they're listening to. We can't participate in the same things they're participating in. We can't hold the same views. We can't do the same things because we are holy people who have been built into a spiritual dwelling for God. And the more that we grow into that fullness of God, the more we're going to realize how hard it is to live at home and be at home in this world that we live in. If you're trying to live at home, if you're trying to be at home, feel comfortable in this world, you're going to be sadly disappointed because you cannot do it and be more like Christ. Christ didn't fit in here at all. He was a strange person in this world because he was like God. We want to be more like God. So we're going to invite Jesus one last time. I'd like you to sing it with me as we close this sermon tonight, as we close this hymn for this time. Let's just invite Christ into our hearts one more time, into the depths of our hearts, and ask him to mold us into his own image as we sing these last songs, this last verse. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Here tonight, and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior. Won't you make things right with the Lord tonight? Come and put him on in baptism. Have him come and dwell in you through his Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit come and save you from your sins. Have the blood of Christ wash and pay the price for your sins as you're washed in the waters of baptism. We're ready to do that for you tonight if you'll come. If there's any other way we can serve you or help you, let us know that as well as we stand and as we sing this.